Morning. A little chilly out there, isn't it? I told my two teenagers to dress warmly for the retreat, but I'm not sure that they're believing me until now. It's funny how you can tell people stuff, particularly younger people, and then later on they find out that you've got some credibility, especially out in the hill country. The rave today is extreme makeover. Whether it's your face and your bod, or your home, or even now your automobile with the pimp my ride thing, everybody's looking to get a new look. What's interesting about all the extreme makeover shows is that the people that are promoting the makeover, and usually the people that are doing all of the talking within the show, are constantly telling, whether it's a family that's getting a new home, or a woman who's getting a new face, or a young person that's getting a new ride, that their life is going to change dramatically because of this extreme makeover. But you know what? Most of us don't need an external change. We need an eternal purpose. Life changes when we grasp the significance of what God is doing in the world and how He wants us to participate. We are looking at a person who experienced an extreme makeover, a life-changing focus. And that life-changing focus took place because this individual allowed themselves to be transformed by God. The person we're talking about is Nehemiah. If you'll turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 1, we introduced Nehemiah a couple weeks ago, and we talked about Nehemiah being a difference maker in his generation. A person who wasn't a priest, he wasn't a teacher, he wasn't a religious leader or a prophet. He was a businessman. He was a civil servant who decided that he would be willing to take on something significant for God. And in the process of that, his name is recorded in the Bible as one of the best leaders and best examples of leadership because of his commitment to follow God. Now, we note a couple weeks ago that everybody matters. But some people choose to matter more. What about you? You matter. You matter to God. Probably matter to the people that are closest to you. But are you choosing to be a difference maker with your life that you would matter more because of the direction that you're following and you're going? Well, as we look at Nehemiah today, I want you to see the circumstances that transformed Nehemiah's life. It says, second half of verse 1, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now, as we look at this first encounter with Nehemiah, we're going to pick up two things that were going on with Nehemiah, two things that kind of formed the backdrop of becoming a difference maker, becoming someone that impacted his generation, two things that need to be present in you if you're going to matter more. And the first one of these two is compassion. Nehemiah had compassion. I'm going to challenge you today about the area of choosing your concern. Choosing your concern, because I think the first step in making a difference is deciding what's a priority, what it is that you should be concerned about. And I want to show you how that works in Nehemiah's life. Nehemiah is living in the palace. He's a very important person. He's an advisor to the king. He's part of the ceremonial process with the king. He's also the cupbearer to the king, the one who makes sure that the king's food and his wine are taken care of properly. So he's an insider. But he's got a different preoccupation. It's not simply about his job and his life and his world. And I want you to notice his preoccupation. We notice that in verse 2, Hanani, one of his brothers, came from Judah with some other men. Now, Hanani probably went in the previous group that had gone, which would have been 13 years earlier. A group of men left to go help finish the process of getting the temple rebuilt, getting the wall rebuilt, reestablish the capital of Judah, and put the nation of Israel back on the map. So this group now, some of them have come back. And after 13 years of being gone, notice what Nehemiah is mostly interested in. Look at his questions. It says, I questioned them about what? About the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. That's what he's interested in. He wants to know, what is the condition of God's people? What is the condition of the walls? What have you guys accomplished in your time over there? His focus is not on the king. His focus is not on his place in the kingdom. He doesn't even go into any detail about how his brother's been for the last 13 years. What he's mostly interested in is, what about God's people and what about God's city? That's his preoccupation. And we notice that it moves from his preoccupation, what he's thinking about, to his passion, what he's motivated by. And I will suggest to you that preoccupation, that which you spend your time thinking about, that which you choose to concern yourself with, will become your passion. Notice what happens. When he hears the message that the wall's broken and the people are broken, look at verse 4, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And we find out later this some days was about 4 months. He is brokenhearted. He is saddened by the news that God's place and God's people are struggling. That's what he's been thinking about. And he's very saddened by this. And it says that he mourned and he fasted and he prayed. Now, keep in mind, this guy, he's just a regular guy. This is an entry in his journal. He's writing about what's going on with him. And we find out the extent of his prayers in verse 6. When he tells us in verse 6 that your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants. In other words, this is something he's praying about on a daily basis. He prays about it in the evening. This is his passion. Now, let me give you a principle that will direct your understanding of how your preoccupation and your passion come back together. Here's the principle. That on which you concentrate will become that for which you care. That on which you concentrate will become that for which you care. Test it in your own life. If you spend your life thinking about bits and bytes, that's what you're going to care for. If you spend your life thinking about touchdowns and recruiting and scoring, that's what you're going to be passionate about. If you spend your life thinking about that girl, that's what you're going to be passionate for. If you spend your life thinking about yourself, which is what most of us do, that's what you're going to be passionate about. Self-promotion, pleasure, taking care of me. If you spend your life thinking about something of value to God and His people or the greater cause of the world, that's what you're going to be passionate about. It always follows. And you will never make an impact outside yourself. You will never matter more. You'll never be a difference maker if you're not focused on something, thinking about something that is outside of you. that is in the realm of what God is doing. Difference makers are all around us. They're present everywhere. Let me tell you what a difference maker is, because during the course of the year, we're going to highlight people that God is using to make a difference. A difference maker is someone who has the vision. Someone who has the vision. They get it. They get the vision. It's clear to them. They understand it. But it, more than just get it, they also own it. They take it personal. The vision of God and what God's doing in the world, it's something that I'm about. It's not just something that God's about. It's something that I'm about. And finally, they live it. They do something about it. This morning, I want to highlight a couple difference makers for you and just introduce you to some people just like you that are difference makers, and they've made a difference in the world. I'm going to invite them to come on up here. Philip and Joy Hudgens. Am I making noise again? Philip and Joy Hudgens really wanted to be up here this morning. They really didn't want to be up here this morning. That's part of what it means to be a difference maker, is somebody who doesn't necessarily think about themselves. But what I told them is this. I told them that if Moses was not willing to be recognized, just think about how much of the Bible we would have missed out on. So at some point along the way, we got to tell people stories, right? Well, let me tell you their story, and we'll get you started, and then you're going to hear from them. On the 27th of December, I walked into our Global Outreach pastor's office, and I said, we need to address this issue of the tsunami. This is an incredible situation that has devastated the world, and we need to figure out what we're going to do about it. So we started the process of trying to think through as a church how we would respond to the tsunami. And in the process of trying to think through that, I got an email from a pastor in town who told me he wasn't going to be able to attend a prayer meeting because he and a team from his church, Hope in the City, were going to Indonesia to help their two mission teams that were already there with relief, and they were taking a team of doctors in. And so we immediately asked them, how can we help? And through your generous giving, we've already given them $7,000 for the trip, but they also had a large need for medical supplies, and that's where the Hudgens came in. But God had already started the process in them actually before that. And Joy, tell us what God did to kind of get you involved in this.
Well, like all of you, we watched the destruction on TV, and we were just moved with compassion. We felt like the needs of the people were being taken care of as far as their physical needs, but not necessarily their spiritual and their emotional needs. And our heart was burdened, especially for the children. And so I called the church with an idea. We prayed about it and prayed about it, and I felt like God put an idea on my heart. So I called the church and asked him, you know, what are we doing to help these people, and what can we do? And they explained that they were funneling financial resources through different channels and Christian mission groups to help the people. And Philip and I are very limited in our finances, and that wasn't the part of the plan that God had laid on my heart. And so I explained to them what I felt like he had asked us to do, and they said that at this time they weren't going to pursue that. And so I just explained to him if there was anything that I could do, that I was willing to help. And a couple days later, the church called and asked if we would be willing to coordinate a tsunami relief effort for a local church here in Austin that was sending a team over. And I kind of laughed at first because I didn't think they were serious, because everything is done primarily through email, and we don't even have a computer at home, much less email. And but I said, you know, I explained to him, if you want to give my phone number out, I will gladly help with this coordination effort. And literally got off the phone, they sent the email out. I had one toddler wrapped around each leg and was beginning to take phone calls from the SOS team at church here that was so generous to start the donations.
That's awesome. We contacted our SOS team, our servants on standby here, and just made them aware that there was a need and that Joy and Philip were coordinating it, and people started to call. And so basically over the next 36 hours preparing for this trip, you guys took calls and started responding to people. Philip, tell us a little bit about what that was like.
It was really cool. There were so many people who gave, and there were several who gave lots of monetary contributions, and then there were some that got the list and went out and purchased tons of these items. In fact, we always got above and beyond what we were asking for, which was great. There were a couple that really stood out to me. There was one lady who took it upon herself to get all the MREs, which are the ready-to-eat meals, and those are really tough to come by right now because everything's being shipped to Iraq. So you and I really don't have access to those, but because her dad's affiliation with the military, we were able to get all of those that we needed. And then there was another guy who took it upon himself to go get 20 two-man tents, and he didn't stop there. He got his scouts together because he was a scoutmaster and had them assemble all of them and make sure they were up to spec and then get them all packaged back up and brought over in time. So that was really cool. But if I could just describe everybody I encountered that day, they were so cheerful. I mean, that was just their heart, their spirit, their attitude, and that's what blessed me so much, just their cheerful attitude. And I know God's going to bless it.
That's very good. And so basically in 36 hours, you guys were able to pull everything together. And then through the course of that, God really revealed something unique to you that kind of brought you back to the original calling. Tell us about that, Joey.
He did, and this is just the best part of the story, and it just makes me a little bit emotional, so I'll try to get through it. But in talking with the pastor over at Hope, we were able to find out that they used to live in Indonesia, and that their daughter is over there right now. She's 24. And that before the tsunami hit, they were actually trying to start an orphanage for the children over there. And when the destruction and chaos hit, they kind of reshifted their focus, and they started doing the medical aid and relief. But their long-term plans for that region are for the children and for an orphanage. And so we are just so blessed to see God's hand working in this situation, because it's opened future doors for ministry for us to be able to impact the lives of these children with the life-changing reality of Jesus for eternity. And it's such a blessing to have been a part of it.
Thank you guys very much. We partnered with Hope in the City to help them with their medical team, and they're over there right now. In fact, last emails we got, they're in some remote areas setting up their medical equipment. I just want you to see how this story went out to the people of Austin to communicate the passion of Jesus Christ through News 8. Let's watch it together.
Central Texans continue outpouring their goodwill towards the victims of last month's tsunami. Besides several fundraising efforts and Willie Nelson's sold-out concert, people are also giving of themselves in a very literal sense. News 8 Austin's Ermelinda Vargas has more as 9 Austinites prepare to leave for Indonesia.
In these rooms at the Hope in the City Church, everyone volunteers their expertise. A school teacher makes lists. Children pick out the best toys to comfort unknown suffering children. And Indonesian speakers like Pastor Ron Parrish and his wife Janine prepare to translate.
Oh, I'll say, Kami senang bisa datang lagi ke Indonesia, which means we are so happy to be back in this land of Indonesia.
Mr. and Mrs. Parrish are just 2 of 9 volunteers leaving for Indonesia on Monday. Everyone else is here to help pack up supplies. With the exception, despite the challenge, Dr. Fleming and other volunteers say they feel blessed. Blessed to be supported by their church and many others in the Central Texas community.
As this trip has come together, a phenomenal outpouring of love and encouragement and support.
And blessed to have the knowledge to make the best of these donated supplies and the goodwill that comes with every helping hand. Ermelinda Vargas, News 8 Austin.
Volunteers heading to Indonesia have been there before as teachers or missionaries. They'll be joining several church families that were already in Indonesia when the tsunami hit. Those families have already redirected their former social efforts to offer relief help.
Difference makers. People that commit, people that step forward, people that own the vision, people that know it, they make a difference. And it started with compassion, and it translated into action. And we just want to recognize that you can make a difference. In fact, through your generous contributions to Hill Country, we've committed over $100,000 to this effort, and we're seeing God do some incredible things throughout the world. You can continue to pray for this team. They'll be there all week. If you want updates, go on our website. We'll give you updates on what's taking place. Right now, the area that they're working in, they don't even have the ability to get out by satellite phone. But as we get information, we'll pass it along to you. The principle here is that what you're preoccupied with, what you think about, will become your passion. And your passion becomes your compassion that motivates you to action. But motivated to action moves you to the place where all true impact for God really happens. And that's the place of prayer. That's the place of prayer. We must channel our concern into prayer. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did. Caring isn't enough. It requires connecting with the supernatural power of God to follow His plan, to do what His will is, to take us to the direction He wants us to go. And notice Nehemiah's response in verse 4, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept for some days. I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." And now I want us to take a few minutes just to look at the prayer of Nehemiah, because it contains four key elements of praying for God's power in our life. As Nehemiah prays, the first element we see is that of dependence. That of dependence. It's looking up to God. Dependence. Notice what he prays here in verses 5 and 6a. He says, "Then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obeys his commands. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel." It was a long way from Susa in modern-day Iraq to Jerusalem, 800 miles. Here is a man who's engaged with the king. He's got a full-time day job, one that he can't easily uncouple from. How in the world is he going to impact something that far away? You know how he's going to do it? He's going to connect with the God who is God over all. And he prays to the God of heaven. You see, the same God that's God in Susa is also the same God who is over all in Jerusalem. The same God who's God in Austin is the same God who's God in Banda Aceh. You see, God is the God of heaven. And so he bows in dependence and he prays to the God of heaven. And notice what he says about the God of heaven. He recognizes that he is great and awesome. Focuses on God's power. Nehemiah didn't have the power to make an impact. God had the power to make an impact. And then he focuses on God's love. He talks about God's faithful love to his covenant people. And so when he goes before God, he recognizes that God is big, God is overall. And he is not, he's dependent, and he's dependent on two things. He's dependent on, number one, God's power, and secondly, he's dependent on God's love and faithfulness to act on his behalf. So all prayer begins in an attitude of dependence before God. The second element of his prayer is confession, and that is looking in. Confession, looking in. Look what he says in verse 6. He says, "I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses." You know, oftentimes that I find that when there are problems in our lives, they are caused as a result of us being disobedient somewhere along the way. That's not always the case, but it's frequently the case. How many times do we bow in the presence of God and say, "Hey God, I've got this problem, you need to fix it," without acknowledging how the problem originated in the first place? Now, what would you say if your teenage son drove his car in a reckless way on a regular basis. And so he totals it the first time and you buy him another one. Some of you say, hey, believe me, I'm living this experience. I know it. You buy him another one. He continues to drive in a reckless way, totals it again, you buy him another one. Drives that same way, totals it again, you buy him another one. At some point along the way, you would have to say what? Maybe this plan of mine just isn't the right one. It doesn't seem to be working. See, God is more intelligent and more loving than the best of dads. And when we start down a path of sin and disobedience, and we find the consequences coming heavily on our lives, we get ourselves in trouble. And then we pray, say, God, get me out of this circumstance. If we are not willing to acknowledge the part that we play in getting ourselves into that circumstance, we're not in a position to change. The nation of Israel was told that if they sinned, they would be taken away into captivity. God had now begun the process of restoration, but we're going to find out that when Nehemiah gets back to the land, that many of the people had gone back to their same sinful ways that they did before the exile. And God is not allowing the progress of that city to move forward because of what's taken place there. So what does Nehemiah do? Nehemiah kneels and he begins to confess the sins of his people, and he even acknowledges his part in it. When was the last time that you knelt before God and said, God, change the United States. Make this a different nation. And then realize that, you know, a lot of my behavior is not moral, not honest. A lot of my entertainment is not pleasing to God, not honoring to Him. A lot of the ways that I deal with my financial resources don't promote His kingdom. And maybe rather than praying for the nation, we ought to start praying for revival to take place here first. Nehemiah does that. He looks inside and he recognizes the sin in his own life. And he begins to confess his sin, his father's sin, the sins of his people, and the sins of his nation. Recognizing in confession, the looking in. The third aspect of prayer is confidence, and that's looking back. Confidence, looking back. Look at verse 8. In verse 8 he says, remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. He looks back on the promise of God, both the promise of judgment, but also the promise of God's grace and restoration. And he appeals to God with confidence that God is a covenant-keeping God, a promise-keeping God. And that confidence communicates respect and adoration to God. There's one final component of his prayer that is often left out of our equation when we're praying to God, and that is commitment, looking ahead. Notice how he ends his prayer. This is so good. He ends his prayer by saying in verse 11, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. And the chapter closes, I was the cupbearer to the king. What's he saying? He's saying, hey God, I've been praying, but now I'm going to move in to action. Give me favor, give me success in the presence of this man. We're going to find out that this man he's talking about is none other than the king of the whole Persian Empire. Because he's planning to go in and make a proposition that we'll find out next week or the week after next could actually cost him his life. Here's the principle. I heard it this week at a prayer summit I was at. Here's the principle. Don't ever pray and ask God to do something unless you're willing to be the answer to that prayer. Don't ever pray and ask God to do something unless you personally are willing to be the answer to that prayer. Oh God, take the gospel to my father. Send someone else. Oh God, change my family by changing my spouse and my kids. Oh God, meet the needs of the lost and hurting people in my community through some kind of government agency. You see, don't ever pray and ask God to do something unless you're personally willing to get involved. And that's where the makeover comes in. We focus on God and what God's doing in the world, and we begin to see that there are things out there that we could actually be a part of, and we develop compassion for those things. And then we move to prayer. We begin to ask God, God, do something here and use me. Do something here and use me. Let me give you three principles that will give you a prayer life makeover. Three principles that will give you a prayer life makeover. Number one, prayer is a first response, not a last resort. Prayer is always a first response, not a last resort. There are many people that when they come to a place where they don't feel like anything else can happen, that's when they pray. This is the first thing that Nehemiah does. As soon as he gets the report, he immediately goes to prayer before he does anything else. The first thing he does is pray. It's not a last resort, it's a first response. You can tell whether you're connecting with God by how quickly you are moved to pray. Second, prayer is a bridge from here to the action. Prayer is a bridge from here to the action. How did Nehemiah get from Susa to Jerusalem? He got there through prayer. He got there through prayer. You know, a lot of times we think to ourselves, how in the world could anything ever change in this situation? How could anything ever move? How could I ever get to a point of reconciliation with a broken relationship? How could I ever move to a place where I could share the good news with that person? You know how you get there? The God of heaven builds bridges and prayer. That's what moves us from here to where the action is. Third principle of a prayer life makeover is prayer aligns my plans with God's priorities. Prayer aligns my plans with God's priorities. We get up every day and we have plans. We have plans for our lives. We have plans for ourselves. We have plans for our world. But you know what? At the end of the day, it's not your prayer that's going to make it, or your plans that are going to make a difference. It's God's priorities. Because God is a sovereign God, is working out His will in the world. And you can either get on board with God and participate in doing something phenomenal, or you can keep your agenda, your day timer, your plans, and live in the little cocoon of your mortality. Connect with God and move out to do something of significance in the world according to His priorities. Or sit back and live your life. That's the difference. Everybody matters. Some people choose to matter more. Everybody is going to impact the world for a time. The difference is, will your footprints in the sand simply be washed away by the next wave that comes up on the beach? Or will your impact reverberate from generation to generation to generation because you are connected with God? You get it, you own it, and you live it. Nehemiah had an extreme makeover. His life, similar to Peter's experience here, was headed in one clear direction. And a few years later, he would have never imagined the transformation that took place. The same thing can happen through God's power
in your life as well. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we just praise you that you are the difference maker. You are the sovereign God who are, as you work out your priorities in this world, we recognize just how incredible this opportunity lies before us each day to make a difference. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to see the impact through the power of your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.